Genesis 27, the stolen blessing. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Father, that it's through the preaching of your word and the study of it that we come to know you, that we grow in you, that we're reminded of your truth and the lies of the enemy are cut down. And so, Lord, I pray that you would fill our hearts and minds with truth this evening. Help us, Lord, to understand that which we read and understand how to apply it and live it. And I pray, Father, that we would learn great and wondrous things about you and this great salvation you have given us in Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in regards to any review tonight, we finished Genesis 26. Most of that does not have much to do with actually Genesis 27. We've left Abraham. We're almost leaving Isaac and just solely focusing on Jacob. But Genesis 27 is the start, really, of Jacob's legacy, of what God has. We already know that out of the two twins, who are the two twins of Isaac and Rebekah? Jacob and Esau. Whom does Isaac love most? Esau, and why? Because he brings him meat to eat, right? He prefers him over Jacob for that reason. Who loves Jacob? Rebekah and God does. It says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. So from the beginning, Jacob is the one who is chosen and set apart. There's a prophecy that's given that the older will serve the younger, meaning Esau, even though he was maybe only minutes older, was the firstborn with the blessing, the inheritance, and everything. And yet God, in his plan, says that that birthright and that blessing will be reversed, and the younger will receive it, not the older. Okay? So that's where we get. I want you to look at the end of Genesis 26, because it gives us the context of everything that happens in Genesis 27. So, last paragraph of Genesis 26. You'll be reminded what it is and the importance of marrying in the Lord and marrying well. Verse 34 to 35. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. So at this point, Esau has two wives that he's taken from the surrounding nations, which God said not to do. So he's got Hittite women, two wives, which God has never condoned nor blessed. And the commentary Moses gives us is that he made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. So Isaac and Rebekah's life right now is in a state of bitterness. And it's been that way for a while. And now Isaac is getting really old. So why don't we stand and we'll read the first paragraph so you know the breakdown. There's a final request from the father. There's a conspiracy from the mother. There's an execution of that plan. Then comes the stolen blessing and then the weeping of the wicked. Sounds like a happy story, doesn't it? All right, Genesis 27, verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, and that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock, bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare them delicious food from them delicious food for your father such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. He wasn't very trusting, was he? So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him. He ate and brought him wine and he drank. Here comes the blessing. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son, it is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Stop there for a moment. You can be seated. I need to catch my breath. So the first paragraph, verses 1 through 4, we see that there is a final request being made. Verse 1 tells us that Isaac is old and his eyes are dim. Anybody understand eyes growing dim? Right? I remember when Jen, you know, I'm approaching 40 this Saturday, but when Jen turned 40, one day she's holding her phone and it's out here. And I'm like, what's going on? And I went to go show her something on the phone and she goes back up. And I'm like, oh, the eyes have changed, you know? Apparently that's what happens as you get older. Well, Isaac's were so bad at this point that he couldn't tell who his sons were. So he had to rely on his other senses, correct? He was relying on his hearing. And he goes, it's not adding up. He's saying it's Esau, but it's Jacob's voice. And then later, he relies upon the sense of touch, doesn't he? These are all things that Rebekah accounted for. She couldn't do anything about the voice, but she knew, okay, the food has to be the game that he likes. So taste. Then sense of touch. Got to be hairy. So the goat skins on the hands and the back of the neck. Isaac must have been an affectionate dad, touching and holding. Jacob even said, what if my father brings me near and touches me and realizes that I'm smooth and it's Jacob? I'll be cursed instead of blessed. So they solve that problem. And then the other one is the sense of smell. Isn't that interesting how it all plays in that finally he says, come near and kiss me. And he smells him and then he's convinced. You know, they say that the sense of smell is one of the most powerful senses we have, and it can take you back to an exact memory and experience in your life when you catch a whiff of a certain smell. Isn't that true? It takes you back in your memory, and Isaac's memory was brought back to times with his son Esau, who he highly favored above Jacob. So his request, he's like, Esau, I'm old. I don't know when I'm going to die. He's going to die pretty soon, most likely. And he's kind of thinking, I would like one last great meal. Now, you saw in the news, Anthony Bourdain, you know, took his life recently. And in his show, traveling and food and all that he did, you know, he fell prey to depression and really a life devoid of God and of Christ. And it's very sad and unfortunate. But he had made a comment about a certain meal he ate. And I forget where it was, but it was like a simple dish that was like blood sausage and something else. And he said that was his death row meal, meaning that if he could eat one last meal before he died, it would be that meal. Well, Isaac's death row meal was he wanted his game that his son hunted and killed, that he brought back and fixed it the way he liked it, that he eat it, bless his son, and then die. And this transfer of blessing is incredibly important in the Old Testament. It was something in which the father had that sole authority. God had given it to Isaac, and it was the blessing of Abraham. See, Abraham passed it on to Isaac, not to Ishmael or any of the other sons, correct? So that same blessing that you will be a mighty nation, this land will be yours, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. That is the Abrahamic blessing. That is what Isaac possessed. So this isn't just some simple, oh, I bless you, son, now I'm dead. It is the Abrahamic blessing through whom the Messiah would come. So God was making sure through man's own foolishness, man's own sin, that the right son whom the Christ would come through would be chosen and he would receive the blessing, not the wicked son. They both were wicked, but Esau more so in the way that his life actually played out. But let's go ahead and continue on with the request. Esau's like, okay, today's my day. I'm going to go hunt. I'm going to do it. They didn't know Snoopy wife was listening in to the conversation. And somehow wives always know what's being talked about. Is that true? They might not even hear the words, but they know exactly what conversation is taking place in the other room. And that's what's going on here. We're told in verse 5 that Rebekah was listening to the whole conversation Isaac had with Esau. Now, not only were his eyes dim, but maybe his hearing was going, and he had a habit of talking a lot louder, right? So Rebekah might not have had any trouble hearing this conversation. She's not happy about it. Why not? She loves Jacob. But do you remember what God said when those two twins were in her womb and she sought the Lord about what was going on and what God told her? Two nations are in your womb. The older will serve the younger. Already, it's been decided before they were ever born that Jacob would receive the birthright and the blessing. Right? Who is Isaac trying to give the blessing to? And is that what God wanted? But we already saw that Isaac has a carnal and imbalanced affection and attachment for Esau that is blinding him to the purposes of God. And so he is continuing, even after he heard that Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of red soup. Remember? Jacob tricked him, but Esau went along with it. It says that he despised his birthright. And so Isaac already knew Jacob is now the firstborn son. And Isaac was not willing to accept that. And he was going to make sure that he blessed Esau. Was Rebekah welcomed into that conversation? He did it without her, didn't he? Don't you think Isaac, if he was trying to do what God wanted, he would have consulted with his wife, he would have let her know, and he would have actually given the blessing to Jacob. But he didn't. And he preferred Esau, and he was going to make sure he got it. So the conspiracy comes about. We hear that Rebekah tells Jacob, who's pretty timid about it, you need to go grab two goats. She knew that we could kill these goats and cook them before Esau could find game, hunt it, kill it, cook it himself, and bring it back. So they do that. He grabs two goats. He obeys his mom. And he's worried about it. And he's going, what if my dad figures me out? What if I blow my cover? She said, and I get a curse. He said, let the curse fall on me, is what his mom said. And so now, let's look at Rebecca for a moment. Is she doing what's right? No. She's not. But is there a good outcome? Is it the outcome God wanted? So does the end justify the means? Some people would argue it does. Here's the reality. Rebecca deceived her husband. She sinned. It was absolute sin what she did. She put her son in a compromising position in which he flat out lied and deceived his dad and stole the blessing from Esau. Sounds like a lot of sin is happening in this family, isn't it? And yet, do you think God deals with them for their sin?
Yes.
You're trying way too hard, buddy. Relax. Okay? Good answers, but relax. It's one of those things that we have to have a good, well-rounded view of how God treats our sin. And just because something good comes out of it does not excuse the sin. And we have to understand that, because sometimes we look at relationships and something happens that's sinful and wrong, but then we see a good later on in that person's life and go, oh, well, it all worked out for the better. But it doesn't excuse the fact that that sin was committed. All right, buddy. I don't know what he said. Hope not. Was he? I'm sure we could give him something. Yeah. Well, you know, it's one of those things. Let's have a well-rounded view of things, because just to say that a good happens, people can lie and get a promotion and get paid a lot more for a lot of years. Does that mean that lying to get that promotion was acceptable? No, it doesn't. It will come back and it will bite them in a bad way. And this same situation bites Rebecca and bites Jacob. But it's something that Isaac, being the leader of the family, allowed these things to happen because he fought against God's will and God's plan for the family. Okay, it doesn't excuse Jacob or Rebecca, but it wouldn't have been necessary and it wouldn't have happened if he did what God had asked him to do in the first place. If he gave the inheritance and the blessing to Jacob, the younger, who would be served by the older. See how leadership matters? How leadership influences those who are under their authority? And unfortunately, Isaac was not only dim-sighted physically, but he was also spiritually dim as well. And we see that it set up a bad situation. So they execute the plan, they kill the two goats, put the goat skins on the smooth hands and the back of the neck. I mean, Esau had to be a really hairy dude. Think about it. Back of the neck. I mean, I understand the need to trim and keep things tidy, but we're talking like thick, like goat hair on the back of the neck. Dude probably took his shirt off and he still had a sweater on. Right? So Esau was red and hairy, and his dad, there's no mistaking who he was. And so Jacob had to put on the whole disguise. They bring the food. It's the delicious food he loves. And then in verse 18, we see the blessing get actually stolen. It gets taken. And what does Jacob's name mean? Heel catcher. Someone who reaches out, snags the heel of another, and pulls them back so they can go forward. You know, like when you're running in a race as a little kid, you snag the person in front of you their shirt and you pull them back and you keep going. Not that I ever did that. But those type of things, or you're swimming and you pull them underwater and drown them while you keep swimming forward and you win the race. Never happened either in my backyard. But these are things that Jacob literally was the heel catcher. That was his identity, and he was living up to his name. And so Jacob says to, well, first of all, verse 18, so he went to his father, said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" So he knew it was one of his two sons. He didn't know which one. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up, eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." Now, Isaac only said that to Esau. This guy, who we know to be Jacob, said words that Isaac thought only Esau knew. He didn't know his wife was listening. So that already gave him some, okay, must be Esau. But then, but Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" The timetable doesn't add up. He's going, man, that was a quick hunt. Not only did you kill it quick, but you cooked it quick. How is this possible? Look at the audacity of Jacob. "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Do you think that's breaking one of the commandments? Taking the name of the Lord God in vain? Saying God did this? Must we be careful that we don't blame things on God? God told me that I need to do this. God told me that I don't need to pay my taxes. Don't be a fool. God told you in his word to pay your taxes, right? And many times people claim the voice of God. God told me to do this or that. And yet clearly in his word, he says, don't do that. Does God forget what he says? No. But we are very good at deceiving ourselves and convincing ourselves of something we want to believe. So Isaac uses the name of the Lord in vain, or Jacob does. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you." He feels him. He's hairy, but the voice doesn't match. Verse 23, he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. But before he blessed him, he had to taste the food. 24, he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said it again. He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. So Isaac got what he wanted first. Now he's going to give his son what he wants. Look at the blessing he gives. Verse 26. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." And that launches him into this divinely inspired blessing that he bestows on his son. He says, "May God give you of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Listen, let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." If that blessing had been conferred upon Esau, then the Abrahamic blessing would have been his, and Christ would have come through Esau's line and not Jacob's. Do you think God had a vested interest in making sure that Jacob received the blessing? Not only because it was Jacob and not Esau, because Esau had already proven he took multiple wives and from the people he wasn't supposed to. He already despised his birthright. He didn't love it nor appreciate it. And he was willing to just sell it off. And so he is not blessed for it. Even though Jacob was a sinner like Esau, God in his grace chose him and set him apart. Now, there's an interesting allegory from one of the old church fathers named Ambrose. I want to read it to you. It's out of John Calvin's commentary. And it's a rather fascinating parallel that brings Christ right into this scenario. And it says, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field. The allegory of Ambrose on this passage is not displeasing to me. Jacob, the younger brother, is blessed under the person of the elder." Remember, in God's covenant, Christ is also called our elder brother, right? And so as Jacob takes on the clothing and garments of his older brother, he receives the blessing of the older brother, right? And so here he says, the garments which were borrowed from his brother breathe an odor grateful and pleasant to his father. In the same manner, we are blessed, as Ambrose teaches, when in the name of Christ, we enter the presence of our heavenly Father. We receive from him the robe of righteousness, which by its odor procures his favor. In short, we are thus blessed when we are put in his place. Interestingly enough, that in Christ, when we come to the Father, we are blessed because we are clothed in the garments of righteousness that belong to Jesus. And there's a pleasing, God-honoring aroma. And because of that, instead of being cursed like we deserve, like Jacob deserved, Jacob was blessed in the place of the elder brother. You and I deserve the curse, but Jesus took our place on the cross, becoming a curse for us, so that we can then go before the Father in the garments of Christ and receive his blessing that he deserves. Isn't that an amazing parallel? That you and I are covered in the garments of Christ and are a pleasing aroma to the Father, yet he knows it's us. He's not deceived into thinking that we're somebody else. He knows who we are. He knows we're sinners. And yet by his grace, he pours out that blessing upon us in Christ and through faith in him. So verse 28 and 29, he goes through that whole blessing. And then verse 30, Esau finds out what happens. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out of the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." You can imagine Esau's chest was just out to here, swelling with pride, right? He didn't know that his weaselly little brother had just left the tent while he was coming in, and his dad had already eaten a full meal and given out the only blessing that he had to give. So here comes the crushing blow in 32. His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him?" Yes, and he shall be blessed. He can't go, "Oh no, I take back my blessing. I'm going to give it to you. It's already been given." However that works in God's divine plan, that's how it works. And it wasn't to be revoked. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and he has taken away your blessing." Interestingly enough, God actually is the one who took it away. God, through his providence, had taken it from him. But God allowed Jacob in his sin to be the one who actually took it. Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob?" He's like, that is him. He is a heel catcher, one who takes what doesn't belong to him. "For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Notice, he took away my birthright. Did Jacob take it away? No. Esau sold it off. Esau didn't have to do that. Notice the characteristics of a wicked man separated from God's covenant. No responsibility taken. Always blaming the other person. Never fessing up, never confessing or admitting that they were wrong in what they did. Esau never says that. He never repents. He never says, "I shouldn't have done that and I'm getting what I deserve." It's no, Jacob is the one who took it from me. And that's not the case in the first instance. In the second, it is. Then he says, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me. Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him Lord over you. That's why he couldn't take it back. If he said, oh, just may you be blessed and have a lot of land, Isaac could have said, may Esau be blessed and have a lot of land. But he actually said, may you be Lord over your brothers. Right? That they would bow down to you and serve you. He had already given that authority to Jacob. That means that Jacob would rule over Esau just like God promised would happen. And then we see he goes on and verse 37, Isaac answered, said to Esau, I have made him Lord over you and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, Father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. Esau lifted up his voice and wept. How do you feel towards Esau? Do you think he got what he deserves? Do you feel sorry for him? What do you think? I mean, there's a part of me where I feel bad for the guy. I'm like, that's kind of messed up, right? He was sinned against. I mean, let's be honest. He was mistreated. He was deceived. Isaac was deceived. I don't think this was a good thing for the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah, was it? And I imagine Isaac was furious with his wife. And I imagine she probably came back and said, yeah, but you should have given the birthright and blessing to Jacob in the first place, right? So they were both wrong. And yet deception, lying, all these things happened. And what did it do? It created an environment in the family that hurt the mom and dad, Isaac and Rebekah, and their marriage. It severed the relationship between Esau and Jacob to the point that Jacob flees because he thinks Esau is going to kill him. And he probably would have. And so because of this sin and deception, the family is fractured apart. Do you think there are repercussions to sin, even if there's an ultimate good outcome? Absolutely there are. These relationships are in a horrible state because of sin. And that's what we forget. People say, oh, it's my life and I can live it however I want. No, how you live your life affects every person who you have a relationship with. And your poor choices or my poor choices influence and affect our children, our friends, our parents, everybody around us. Your sin does not just affect you, does it? Even if you look at how it affected Jesus, did your sin affect Christ? Yes. That's what sent him to the cross. So our sin has ripple effects with everybody around us. So is it good to stay away from sin that others might be blessed around us? Absolutely. Should we not be like Esau? Should we actually own up to our sin? See, that's the difference is Jacob ends up wrestling with God, comes to grips with the scoundrel and deceiver that he is. And once he's humbled by his experience with the Lord wrestling with him, his name is changed. He's no longer the heel catcher. His name is Israel, not Jacob. And God changed his identity because he needed to be changed. You and I may have acted a certain way for our entire life. And God's saying, hey, you are going through difficult circumstances because I need to change your character. I need to change who you are, that is not your identity any longer. For I have more for you and greater things and a greater plan, but you have to go through some trials, some struggles, some wrestling, that I might confer upon you the blessing, not that you deserve, but what I've chosen for you. And that's what we see here. You and I, we're no different than Esau and Jacob. The thing that separates those two is grace and faith. And none on this side. Jacob ends up showing faith in his life because of the grace God has shown him. Esau never does. We're told in Hebrews 12:17 that Esau, when he sought again the forfeited blessing with tears and loud lamentations, found no place for repentance. Esau didn't repent. The difference with Jacob is he does repent of his sin. And if you don't want to be an Esau, you want to be a Jacob, you and I need to repent of our sin, that we can be clothed with the garments of our elder brother Christ, and we can receive that blessing that God has chosen to pour out on you and me. Amen? Amen. Let's wrap it up and pray. Father, we thank you for Genesis 27, for our time covering it. There's a little bit left in 27, but Lord, we pray that we'll be able to finish it off next week. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to understand that a good outcome doesn't excuse the sinful means that we've given ourselves to or others have. But Lord, we know that every sin is justly punished, and either we are punished for our sin, or we believe in Christ and Jesus, you took the punishment for our sin. And I pray, Lord, that each person here would have put their faith and trust in you. And if they have not yet, may they do that tonight, that you would lead them to salvation, that their life, Lord, would be blessed by you, that you would confer upon each one of us the blessing of Christ, that we would know fellowship and union with you, that, Lord, you would take our sin and you would bring about good and glorious things through even our failings, that we might walk with you, turn from sin, and pursue you and your righteousness more. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.